Galileo Galilei was an Italian astronomer who is often considered the father of modern science. Born in the 16th century, Galileo was educated in a Jesuit monastery before he went to a university to study medicine. There was a Polish astronomer born in the previous century, the 15th century, who greatly influenced Galileo, and as Will told us, that was Copernicus. On the basis of his observations, Copernicus believed that the sun, not the earth, was at the center of the solar system, and that the earth revolved around the sun. At that time, of course, it was believed that the sun revolved around the earth. Copernicus knew his theories would stir up a whole lot of trouble with religious and civil authorities, so he kept his ideas to himself. That is, until he was very old, and then he arranged for his theories to be made public after his death. When his ideas were published, they were condemned by Catholics and Protestants, including Martin Luther and John Calvin. It was said that the only thing Catholics and Protestants could agree upon during the Reformation was condemning Copernicus. The earth had to be the center. We had to be the center. The sun moves, not the earth. So in 1616, the church banned all books that suggested the earth moved at all. But the ideas of Copernicus did not die. And when Galileo got a hold of them, he kept questioning and seeking. He started tinkering with telescopes. You can see some of them in a museum in Florence, Italy. Some of them are 10 to 12 feet long. Galileo could not deny what he was observing with his very own eyes. And in 1632, he published his findings. That got him into big trouble. And in order not to be put to death, the following year, after he shared his discoveries in 1633, he knelt before the Inquisition and recanted his findings. He was then sentenced to house arrest and to listening each day for the rest of his life to the seven Psalms of penitence. And as his daughter would read to him, Galileo would sit by his window watching the planets revolve around the sun through his telescope. He lived 8 more years. It is said that upon his deathbed, Galileo muttered the words, "But it is still true." 360 years later, in 1992, the Pope declared that Galileo was right after all. And the Vatican had been wrong. The earth does not move around the sun. Just give the church some time and we'll finally get there. It may take centuries, but we'll get there. Today's sermon title is Finding Your Galileo. That is, find the courage to seek truth. Find the courage to question. Find the courage to expand your mind. Find the courage to expand your love. Fred Craddock used to tell of his father taking him out of the house to the backyard. The two of them would stretch out on the grass, chew on the stems of tender grass, and look up at the stars. "Son," Fred's father would say, "how far can you think?" "What?" How far can you think? I don't know what you mean. Just think as far as you can think up toward the stars. Little Fred screwed his imagination down. I'm thinking. Think as far as you can, son. When you do, drive down a stake out there now. In your mind, drive down a stake. Have you driven down the stake, Fred? That's how far you can think. Yes, sir. Then his father would say, now what's on the other side of your stake? Well, there's more sky. And Fred's father would say, move your stake. Fred said they spent the evening moving his stake out there. He said it was a crazy thing for them to do, but he said he will never thank his father enough for doing it. Unfortunately, many people in a church environment are not encouraged to move their stake. Many people in the church are not encouraged to question, to seek, to grow. When I traveled to recent district and conference events that focus around the issue of homosexuality, I can't tell you how many times I've heard someone say, it's a sin because it's in the Bible. That's what the Bible says. First of all, there are some biblical scholars who do not believe that the Bible speaks against what we call a covenant relationship between two people of the same sex. But that's not my point today. My problem with a person who can only say, I'm against something because it's in the Bible, must not understand what else is in the Bible. Slavery. Slavery is in the Bible. And you know what Southern Christians said back in the 1800s? It's in the Bible. Even though our founder, John Wesley, opposed slavery, we split the denomination. We used the Bible to support our sin, our prejudice. You can't just say something's in the Bible. Have you put any stubborn children to death lately? If any man has a stubborn child who will not obey his father or mother, then they should bring him out to the elders of the city. And they shall say to the elders, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death. Are you kidding me? It's in the Bible. Women should be silent. Women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission. It's in the book, Sherry. Folks, that's just the tip of the iceberg. Please, no one tell me that they are for or against something because it's in the Bible. You got to give me more than that. What I want to know is how God is working in your life through the Bible and through prayer and through worship and through relationships and through serving others. I want to know how God is working in your life as you courageously seek the truth. In order to do this, we Methodists are supposed to use something called the quadrilateral. John Wesley encouraged people to use four sources, scripture, tradition, experiences, and reason to help determine God's will in our lives. Wesley must have studied Galileo, who said, I do not feel obliged to believe that the same God who has endowed us with reason and intellect has intended us to forego their use. It was this use of the quadrilateral that moved our denomination to finally start ordaining women and giving them full clergy rights in 1956. We were one of the very first denominations to do so. Our delegates to General Conference stopped saying, it's in the Bible. Or at least people pointed out that there were other things in the Bible, like love and compassion and kindness and respect. And they pointed out that it just made sense that ordaining women is the smart and right and loving thing to do. But it seems that Methodists have been using the quadrilateral less and less. Many of the delegates to our General Conference have become quadless. I'm not even sure if we had not already started ordaining women, that the vote would pass to ordain them in today's climate. That's very scary, folks. We need Christians who are willing to find their Galileo. For you see, we cheapen the Bible when we use it as a tool to support our fears and our prejudices. That's sin. One of the great things our denomination did happened in the 1980s under the direction of Bishop Richard Wilkie and his wife Julia. A year-long Bible study was designed called Disciple. It approaches the sacred text in a healthy, meaningful way, helping put these ancient texts that were written in and for a culture 2,000 years ago in historical context. We have offered this course a number of times, and I'm so glad that Ernie Lee has just started facilitating a new class of disciple here at the church. Delegates to our General Conference should be required to have taken the disciple course. And I'm glad that here at Asbury we offer a wonderful program called Living the Questions at our 10 o'clock hour on Sundays. I hope you take advantage of it. I love this description of the current study. It says, how we think about God is colored by many factors. Family, education, social status, geography, being comfortable with ambiguity, metaphor, and uncertainty helps us rethink theological ideas that may have become barriers to deepen spiritual growth. That's good stuff. Hope you will consider being part of the 10 o'clock hour. You see, I love the Bible. I've been reading the Bible ever since I can remember, my whole life. But it wasn't until I started studying it in great depth that it became more than a book of rules and stories for me. As I dug into these writings about people trying to understand God and the world they lived in, I started having a better understanding of God and the world I lived in. For instance, for much of my life, I've always thought of the stories about the creation of the world in the book of Genesis as being pretty odd and strange. And what many of us often heard growing up is, do you believe the Bible? Or do you believe science? Do you believe Genesis? Or do you believe in evolution? Well, you don't have to study Genesis very long to discover that the creation stories were not meant to be a scientific retelling of the creation of the world in a historical way. Did you notice that I said creation stories, plural? There are actually two creation stories in Genesis. That's why we had two readers today. Each person read from a different creation story. Did you notice that the earth was made twice? Did you notice that human beings were made twice? Did you notice that the characteristics of God are very different in each story? It's a little tricky to see the separate stories at first, because whoever put the chapter numbers in the books of the Bible, they weren't originally there, by the way. The chapter numbers and verse numbers in the Bible were added many, 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 many years later. Whoever added the chapters in the Bible did not begin the second creation story at the beginning of a chapter. So it can be tricky to see it. The first story of creation starts, of course, at the very beginning of the book, Genesis 1:1. That first story ends at the third verse of the second chapter. And that's where the second creation story begins, with the fourth verse in chapter 2. Now, you would have easily realized this if you were reading the stories in the original language, Hebrew, because the styles of writing are very, very different. For instance, the words used for God are different in both of the stories. It's as if two people were writing a story about me, and one person chose to call me Billy throughout that story, and the other writer chose to use my birth name, William, for the second story. In the first creation story, the Hebrew word Elohim is used for God. And if you looked at an English Bible, the word Elohim is translated simply as God, G-O-D. It's the generic name for God. In the second creation story, the Hebrew word Yahweh is used. And if you looked at an English Bible, Yahweh is translated as Lord God. It's the personal name for God. Go home and open a Bible to Genesis, and you will see that it starts with the word God, and then it changes in the second story to Lord God. But what's really interesting is the different characteristics of God in the first story and Lord God in the second story. What is God like in the first story? Honestly, it's hard to tell. This God is very, very mysterious. One thing we know is that this God is big, really big, omnipotent, out of this world, beyond this world. This God can just think things and they come into being. This God can just breathe things, breathe, and things come to life. This God we usually don't think of as having a body. It's kind of like an all-powerful spirit, very ethereal. What is Lord God like in the second story? Remember, that's Yahweh, the personal name for God. Well, in the second story, we get a very personal God. We didn't read this part of the story, but this is the God of the Adam and Eve story. This is the God who walks in the garden trying to find Adam and Eve. Adam, where are you? I can't find you. Eve, where are you? Come on, I want to talk to you. This is a God who has conversations with people. This is the God of that wonderful hymn in the garden. And he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. And so the beauty of these two sacred texts, or as some scholars call these two stories, divine myths, is that they both tell us what God is like. God is one who is bigger than me, who is beyond us, who is all-powerful and mysterious. But God is also one who cares very deeply for us, one who is with us, present, who cares about how our day at work went. And I don't know about you, it's very important and helpful for me to know about and to embrace both concepts of God. Because I need a God who cares about me on a daily basis, who cares about my aches and pains when I get out of bed. But I also need God to be bigger than me. I need to be able to say, God, this world gets crazy sometimes. I don't understand it, but you're bigger than all of that, and I put my trust in you. You see, these stories become great blessings for me, but that would have never happened had I not searched for the truth. If I had just said, well, the book of Genesis says this, that doesn't cut it. For you see, we're not only talking about a method that will benefit our lives, we're talking about a method that changes lives. We're talking about life and death issues. In the well-done documentary, For the Bible Tells Me So, we learn of the story of Mary Lou Wallner and her daughter Anna. When Anna went off to college, she wrote her mother a letter telling her that she is homosexual, a lesbian. Mary Lou was devastated. She wrote back to Anna that she loved her, but that she would never accept this part of her. After the letters, Mary Lou and Anna had a very rocky relationship. And on February 28, 1998, Anna was found dead, hanging from the bar in her closet. Mary Lou's reaction to her daughter's sexual orientation was based on what she had been taught by religious organizations. She had been very much a sponge, soaking up the beliefs of religious leaders in conservative ministries. But after Anna's death, Mary Lou decided to seek the truth for herself. She did intense biblical studies. She got to know gay people. She did all kinds of research. She used the quadrilateral. And now she is one of the leading spokespersons for LGBT people. She's written a book called The Slow Miracle of Transformation. I've had the opportunity to meet Mary Lou and be on a panel with her. Let me tell you, this is a person with passion and purpose. She found her Galileo. Mary Lou writes, "No matter what else happens in my life, I will always acknowledge the pain and tragedy of Anna's suicide. However, her death has also brought me face to face with the untruth I have been taught throughout my life by the church. My transformation has occurred through a wonderful gift given to me by God, getting to know, understand, and love LGBT people. I am now proud to call myself an ally and am honored to count these children of God amongst my closest and dearest friends. This new awareness has been supported through intense study of biblical passages, as well as continued dialogue with individuals on both sides of the issue. Recently, I went to the curio cabinet that holds Anna's pictures and her dolphin collection. I said to her, I will never again treat a gay person the way I treated you. That's a promise." When I was a youngster, we were told that the universe was so big that there were two or three stars for every person alive. Pat Prokop, what do you think about that? There are two or three stars for every single one of us. He knows where I'm going with this, for you see, that changed a while back to two or three galaxies for each of us. And it has changed again. Listen to how author Annie Dillard puts it. 10 years ago, we thought there were two galaxies for each of us alive. lately, since we loosed the Hubble Space Telescope, we have revised our figures. There are 9 galaxies for each of us. Each galaxy harbors an average of 100 billion suns. In our galaxy, there are 69 suns for each person alive. I think it's time for us to pick up our stake and move it out a little further. Don't you? Let us pray. Creator God, loving Spirit, Spirit of truth, whose Spirit moved on the face of the waters to bring order out of chaos, whose Spirit inspired women and men throughout history, move through our lives. Help us to seek honesty, openness, and truth. Help us to trust you always. In Christ's name, amen.